I'm going to be talking about the church, which is a, like, what is that? Because there's a lot of definitions of what that is. And maybe some of you have tuned in online and seen a message I preached last week at A-Life down in Bellingham on this subject. I'm going to do a little different angle today because I'm speaking to you. And I want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and what He says. I've got my African shirt on today because I have Africans in my heart. And these are Angolans. This is Angolans that I'm wearing today. And I'm not wearing the nation Angola. I'm wearing people. These are people who I love and people who love me. They gave this gift to me, and so I'm wearing this gift, and I can't help but have this on and think about men and women in Angola, Africa that I long to go and see again. In November, I'll be with them again for a while. At my house, I have a chair. It's my chair. Maybe you have one of those. And my chair is got a little table next to it. My table. I like to get up in the morning, and I like to go to my chair. And I have coffee cups up in my cupboard. I like a coffee first off. Actually, I like two coffees and a tea, so I do a coffee first. And my coffee cups are not, I don't have a set of coffee cups. They're not all the same color. All my coffee cups are different places. And so sometimes I'll reach in the cupboard and I'll grab Portugal. Sometimes I'll grab New Mexico. I'm going to get a cup of up here before I leave. Because in the morning, I grab a cup and I put people in my heart because they're in my heart. They're part of my life. And so when I drink that cup, I've already done my morning run. I've done my morning routine. And now I'm sitting in my chair drinking my morning coffee. And I've got people in my hand. And when I grab a Portuguese cup, I'm not grabbing the nation Portugal. I'm grabbing people I know. I'm grabbing, you know, there's Joao, there's John Pedro, there's Manuel. I'm holding these people that I love, that love me. When I grab my New Mexico cup, Cesar, I have him in my hand. I have Irene in my hand. Okay. And so in my life, I have people in my life and they're part of the rooms of who I am. You have the same thing. On my journey this year, in the beginning of May, first Tuesday of May, I was at a pastor's prayer. On Tuesday mornings when I'm home, I meet with some pastors. And we pray, and we have a time of, we share our hearts, we read a little scripture together, and then we pray. And we've become friends over the years. And we come from, there's four of us that are from four different churches. We had more at one point, but some of the guys went to heaven. They what would naturally called they physically died, what is called spiritually, they transitioned to another dimension. So they left the group. Okay. So maybe I'll have a conversation with them someday when I go to heaven and say, why did you leave the group so early? But they ended up leaving the group. They got transitioned, but they were part of our group. And our tradition is we come together on Tuesday and we pray. And so we were praying and we've actually become friends. The amazing thing is we come from four different churches. There used to be more there, but we have four different churches. And all of us have people in our congregations that came from one another's congregations. And when we first started meeting together, it was interesting because I was convinced that these other pastors were enemies because people came from their churches and these were bad people. And they were convinced I was a bad person because people were in their church that came from my church. And so I was also a bad people. But then it didn't take long for us to come to two conclusions. And the two conclusions that every one of us came in the room was, wow, you're really a pastor. You really love God and you really love His people. So we concluded that some people that were in my church needed to be adjusted to go to their church. Some people in their church needed to be adjusted to go to my church to find their space, to find their place where they could come alive in the Father's house. And so we found out that most lies are not really lies, and most truths are not really truths. They're really all perceptions. Okay. Now, I was praying in this pastor's group at the beginning of first Tuesday of May. And at the end of the prayer meeting, I get up and I was sitting on the couch and I had my legs crossed like this, you know. And I got up and my leg was asleep. You know how that is? You lose circulation. And I get up, man, and I got funky leg, man. I'm trying to walk this thing off and I'm talking to this other guy. And I do this amazing acrobatic stunt. My heel drags on the carpet because I can't feel my leg. My foot folds sideways and I fall on, my weight falls on my foot and I break my bone in half on the side there. What are they called? I can never remember it. I think it's called the foot bone. It's connected to the ankle bone. Anyway, I broke the foot bone, the far one, the long one between the front and the back on the little toe side. And I didn't know I broke it. Well, first of all, the reason I didn't know I broke it is how could you possibly break your foot by falling on your foot sideways with a leg asleep? So I thought I bruised my foot. So I had to go do some things, and I left there and went to pick up some stuff at the store. And I'm, oh, man, that thing really hurts, man. I bruised that thing. And so I think, should I go to the doctor? And I thought, no, that's just a bruise. But I think, man, I like to run in the morning, and this is going to really mess up my run for a few days. So the next morning I get up, and man, the thing is swelled like a balloon. It's turning some different colors. I'm thinking, that's not good. That could be an indication there's maybe a break. So I said, it could be an indication that I cracked the bone. I use the word cracked. Could crack the bone. And I had to go on a ministry trip the next day. So I thought, well, if I go to the doctor today, there's no way I'm going to get it all done. It's probably bruised or cracked. I'll deal with it when I get back. So I go to New Mexico, and I can't get shoes on, so I'm wearing aqua socks. I'm pulling these aqua socks on, and I'm walking around with these aqua socks. And I go to the airport, and I'm thinking, yes, I'll just go in Seattle. I got to go out S Terminal, which means you got to catch a train and go out there. So I walk all the way from the check-in out to S Terminal. I'm in so much pain. I say, listen, I'm going to need a wheelchair when I hit Salt Lake and when I hit Tucson. I'm going to need a wheelchair. So they get me a wheelchair. And so that works out great. I get my rental car. I go to New Mexico and I preach the whole weekend. And it's really hurting. It's really, really hurting. And now it's starting to itch. So I'm thinking, well, it's healing. It's healing. It's healing, you know. And it's burning and it's itching. It's healing. And so the whole weekend is like that. And of course, then I use it. I'm just the kind of guy that I don't like to stop. And my room, I don't like to stop. In my space, in my life, I don't like to stop. I don't like to just take a break. That's just not me. So I thought, well, I'm going to use this. So I get up on Sunday morning. I've been sitting down preaching at various teachings, but I thought, I'm going to stand up today, and I'm going to do this for all the people who've been wounded in their life and they haven't been able to stand because of pain. So I'm going to stand and preach, and I talked about how the body of Christ stands, and underneath the feet of the body are principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, and names. And so we should be standing to take the inheritance. And so I'm preaching this, and I'm using it as a prophetic intercession. I don't care if this thing hurts. The anointing falls on me. I feel fantastic. The end of the meeting, the anointing lifts. I feel terrible. I'm in huge pain. Huh? So obviously I got to get home. I go home. I request a wheelchair. And I get to Los Angeles, and there's an amazing thing. Like Los Angeles, they can't figure anything out. If you've ever flown through Los Angeles, it's like flying through Charles de Gaulle in Europe. Los Angeles is a similar experience. It means nothing's going to work right, and you're going to have trouble. Right, Dan? Right, Mark? So I get there, and there's no wheelchair, and I have to walk to two terminals with this thing. Now, I get home the next day, and I go to the doctor, and it's not cracked. It is broke. There's a big gap. It's broke. So they give me this boot, put this boot on, and they tell me, you're going to wear this boot. You need to, you know, 6 to 8 weeks. And so I'm thinking, that is a long time. And I look at my schedule, and I'm about to be gone. This is May. I'm going to be home a few days. And in the next month and a half, I'm going to be home 7 days in June and a couple more days in May, the rest of May. So I'm not going to be home much. And my schedule was, I was going to go to the Netherlands, Ireland, Wales, England, Spain, back to England, okay, then go home for a few days, then go back to Bulgaria and Luxembourg. So my schedule's pretty heavy. Okay, I got crutches. I got this boot. And God speaks to me. you're going to, now I got people laying hands on, because we all believe that, right? We lay hands, we're going to get the healing, because the blood of Jesus Christ, he gave us healing. And God speaks to me, and he says, you're going to wear the boot the full time. July 4th is when the boot's coming off your foot. And you're going to find me in this room. Okay, now I'm going to read a scripture. Okay. In John 14, this has been a scripture to me all year long, before I broke my foot. And as I talk today about the church, about us as a community, it says, in my Father's house there are many mansions or many spacious places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way, you know. You know the way. And Thomas says, how do we know the way? He says, I am the way. So he was not just talking. Jesus in these verses is not just talking about, I'm preparing a place for you when you die. So when you go there, there's a mansion. I've got this little fishing resort for you up there. Maybe that's true. That may all be fine because there are more things in glory beyond this life that way surpass this life. But I believe he was saying, listen, guys, I'm with you right now, but I want to do something even better because you can see me from the outside looking at me. But I want to prepare a place for you where I can be in you and with you, and you can be in me and with me. And I want to make a spacious place that is a room in the Father's house that's your room. So at the beginning of this broken foot, he says, I want you to find me in this room. Rooms. I already told you I have a chair in my house. We have a place in my house when my grandson spends the night. The air mattress goes on that place. It always has to go on that place. Why? Because that's where the air mattress went before. It doesn't go there because of law. It goes there because of intimacy and relationship. And my grandson knows that's where I experienced my grandpa last time, and I want my grandpa right there on that place. And if I say, no, let's sleep over here. No, let's do it here. Because there's memories, there's experience. That's a spacious place for him. That's a place where he knows grandpa abides with him and he abides with grandpa. He finds me in that spot. So it's a little hard on my back on the floor, but it's really good on his heart. So I like putting the air mattress in that place in the house, in our house, when he comes, because that's where he finds life. Okay. When my daughter, she was young, younger, single, she decided to go out in the mission field. And she had been at home, and now she was a young lady, 19 years old. She was going to go on missions, going to be in missions first in training in Hawaii, and then going to go to Costa Rica, Nicaragua, Panama. So she was going to go, and so she was the last one. Our boys were married, and now we send off our 19-year-old. And the house, we dropped off our daughter, my wife and I, we drove down to Seattle, we dropped off our daughter, and I'm thinking, dang, this is not fun. And, I got tears coming down my face. I don't dare look at my wife. I think she's got tears. I think I'm crying more than she is, but she's crying too. So I get home, and she goes in to the house. I go in the house, and she goes to the living room, and she turns on a Turner Classic dinner film, you know, one of those black and white classic films. She loves those. It really makes her come alive, those classic movies, black and white. And so she sits on the couch and turns that on because she needs to find a spacious place where she can process this transition that's just gone on in her life. So I go into my daughter's room. I hardly ever go into my daughter's room, but I went into my daughter's room and I sit in there because I just need to sit for an hour and cry in my daughter's room. And I found in that room was a place where I experienced a spacious place. The black and white show ain't going to work for me right now. Right now, I need to just sit in my daughter's room, and I need to experience this place where my daughter abides with me and I abide with her. Got it? Okay, so I experienced her in there, and it brought great healing to me and great joy to me. So back to my broken foot, he says, you're going to find me in this room. So I start my journey. I got these crutches, man. I'm thinking I can at least move on these. I customized my crutches. I got the crutches. I put some memory foam on the top because I thought when I get to Spain, I'm going to need to be moving. We ain't going to be doing no turtle stuff. You can get these things moving, you know. Now, as I'm going on these crutches, I began to remember my father, because my father, when he was 59 years old, I was 13. My father was older when I was born. And when he was 59, I was 13 years old, and he fell off a barn. He was up on a ladder helping out a neighbor, because that's the kind of thing he did. And he had a ladder tied with a rope, well, really a twine string, which was not smart. My dad was not always smart, but he was always good. Okay, I'm not always smart, but I tend to be good. Okay. And he broke, the string broke, and we were trying to hold the ladder, my brother and I and the neighbor, and the ladder fulcrumed down to this hard oak floor. There wasn't any hay on it. And he experienced 22 breaks in his body, lots of pins, lots of metal. And then while he was in the hospital, he got staph infection in his bones and lost his hip, ended up with a brain tumor. Ended up basically during my high school years, my 4 years in high school, he was in the hospital two of those years, and then home a third year, and then my mother was diabetic and she got a blood blister on her foot and it ended up getting an infection. She had 3 amputations, so he was gone with her in the hospital for the fourth year. So during my high school years, I had no parents around for 2 years, and then I had a semi-year where they were invalided at home, and I would come home every day and hear my father, without realizing that I would overhear him praying to die because he was in so much pain. And then a year of my mother was in the hospital with amputation, so they were both gone. And now I'm on these crutches, and I realized my dad is a type A guy. You all know what a type A guy is, right? You know, that's me. Probably 80. You're probably a type A guy too, right? We get it done, right? And my dad was like us. And I'm thinking, golly, he had to get these sticks, man. For 32 years, he walked on crutches. He had a heel on one shoe 6 inches high. And he was 32 years on those crutches. When he died, he was 90 years old, and he had some problems in his, some quick cancer issues that came up when he was 90, and it looked like he was going to die. And so we said, Dad, you think this is your time? Oh, no, I'm not ready yet. So that was a far cry stretch from when he was 59 begging to die, and now he's 90. Mom has passed away for 16 years. He lives in a rest home, but he's not ready to die. You know, life wants life. And somehow my dad, in those 32 years, found a spacious place in the midst of his hardship. Spacious enough that although he was a believer and knew he was going to go to heaven when he died, he wasn't ready yet at the moment. I think life should be like that. So I'm on these crutches, and God says, you're not going to get healed. Of course, all kinds of people want to pray for me. People love me. Many places, they love me. We're going to pray. I said, great, you pray. It's good. But I already know I'm going to be doing the crutches. And now I'm tempted to take the boot off early because I'm being prayed for. But God told me, you're going to wear the boot. And I know July 4th is the first day of not only independence for America, but independence for Ted Hansen. So I know that already. But I'm this lesson of, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Now, I'm using this as an introduction to talking about the church. Because the church is made of rooms that are spacious places where God abides with people and people abide with God. Now, and it gets great confusing because sometimes we end up in a place in church that we don't like the room. And I'm learning something here. One of the things I'm learning is sometimes I need to appreciate the space of someone else's room in my house. Before I came up here on Tuesday, I drove down to Seattle to drop my wife off so that she could fly to Chicago and visit her 2 sisters. So my wife has been gone. She was gone Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then I got in the truck and drove up here Friday. So for 3 days, she was gone. Now, I travel 60% of the time I'm gone, so she's home alone 60% of the time in our relationship. Now, I've got to be home alone 3 days. And I'm thinking, man, this sucks. This is not good. This doesn't feel right. So I go in and you know, I'm not, if I'm home alone, I'm not going to watch TV. I'm going to do something. Okay. I might go out in the garden. I might work in the garden. I might do some work on the computer. I went out and did some scouting for hunting. I did all that stuff. That's my room. But then I'm in the house. I'm thinking, man, this just doesn't feel right. So I turn the TV on and I flip it to her channel. I thought, I'm leaving that on. Okay, now I already feel better. I already feel better because the house now sounds like my wife. I'm serious. Matter of fact, right now, there's nobody at my house. Her shows are on right now at my house. I left it that way. I cleaned the place, vacuumed the place, and left her shows on. It felt like life to me. Why? Because you see, the church is the place where God puts relationships together. He connects rooms together that create an expression of his house. And I've discovered that in 40 years of marriage, I love my room, my favorite room. My favorite room, I went to my favorite room on Tuesday after I dropped my wife off. I drove about 2 hours south of where I dropped my wife off in Seattle. I got out of the truck, I went out into the forest, and I found several things. Water source, check. Food, clover, grass, abandoned apple trees. Tracks, fresh elk prints. Pathways into sleeping beds. Elk poop. I just found my favorite room. I love that room. I find God in that room. Now, my wife doesn't find God in that room at all. It will absolutely destroy her. But I find God there. Okay? So it's part of who I am. And she doesn't need to do that to be part of who I am or part of who we are, but she appreciates who I am. And you know what? She makes sure sometimes in the fall when I start getting a little tood, you know, attitude, she says, honey, why don't you go hunting? See, she knows I need to go to my room. This is our house. We live in our house together, but I need to go to my room for a little bit. But you know what? I don't live in my room. I live in our house. So in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I need the room where I find him, but I also need, you know what my wife buys me when she buys me gifts? She buys me stuff that works in my room. Now, I have to negotiate sometimes. If I get stuff in my room, I make sure she gets stuff in her room. Usually, I'm willing to buy about 4 times the amount for her room for one in my room. Just, I wouldn't have to do that, but maybe I just feel like I need to get, you know, I don't know. Okay, so I'm using these stories to talk to you about the church. So here we are today is an expression. Now, this is not the church. Tradition has called this a church building. And so because there's this building called the church building, we tend to get confused about church. Now, let's look at the root of church in the Bible, and then let's talk about that just a little bit, okay? So let's look at Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? So he's talking to the disciples. Who do the people say that I am? So if people are looking at me from the outside in and don't live with me, they don't live in my house with me, but they just observe me as I walk into the community, what are they saying about me? Who do they think I am? And so they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They say you're a prophet, you're a mighty man of God, you're super anointed, you're powerful, you're a deliverer, you're my goodness, you're a man of God. Okay? And then he said, well, who do you say I am? So you can read the story, but let me just talk to you. So he says, who do you say I am? You find this in this chapter. So one of his friends who's been living with him in his room, in his house, for like 3 years, over 3 years, been living in the same space with him, eating the same food at the same table, experiencing the same atmosphere with guys that didn't think alike. And Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" Now, these guys who had been living with him, one of them, Peter, he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now, there's only two times in recorded scripture where Jesus calls Peter that name. That's his official name. Like, my name is Ted Jonathan Hansen. Usually when we say something, like if I say, if I say Caden Ezekiel, that means something different than Caden. Got it? That's my grandson. But if we say Caden Ezekiel Hansen, then we're making a different statement than, "Hey, Caden." Okay. So now this is a point where he makes a, where Jesus is making a point out of the identity of Peter. And he says, "Simon Bar-Jonah," because his name was Simon, and he was the son of a man named Jonah. They didn't have surnames, so it wasn't Peter Hansen. It was Peter, son of Jonah. Peter Bar, son of Jonah. Just like my ancestors was Austin Holton. It was Austin Hansen Holton. Austin, the son of Hansen, the village of Holton. When they moved to America, we became the surname Hansen. But in Norway, there was no surname, so how do you know who that is? Well, that's Austin Hansen Holton. Then you would know, oh, that's Austin, the son of Hans, in the village of Holton. Okay, that's even more specific than just, because there's lots of Austin Hansons. But no, it's not just Austin Hansen. It's Austin Hansen Holton, the son of Hans from the village of Holton. That would kind of tell you occupation, history. There's something nice about that. So Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. My Father in heaven told you that." Now, Simon means one who bends like a reed. So when you find your identity, there's a positive aspect of your identity and there's a negative aspect of your identity. Simon was, clearly that's a good description of Peter, one who bends like a reed. On the positive side, he was not so knowledgeable that he couldn't be teachable. Because everybody from the outside looking at Jesus had the obvious conclusion: you are what's always been. You're Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. You're a man of God. You're a minister. Because that's the conclusion you get from the history of anointed people. But Peter, on this day, he was hungry, willing, and teachable. He wanted to know God, and so he was willing to bend in the direction of hearing God. Now, on the negative side, not too long after that, he bent like a reed and denied Jesus three times. But God didn't condemn him for being someone who bent like a reed. He said, "It's okay, I've prayed for you. When you're converted, strengthened your brothers, I got it." But on this day, he said, "Blessed are you, one who bends like a reed, son of Jonah." And Jonah means dove. "Blessed are you, one who bends like a reed, as a son of the dove." His dad's name meant dove, but dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So blessed are you, one who bends like a reed, to hear Holy Spirit. Flesh and blood didn't tell you that. That's not a natural observation that you just got. My Father told you that. In my Father's house there are many rooms. My Father told you that. And he said, "I tell you the truth. You are Peter," and he uses the Greek word, "you are Petros," which means little rock. You are little rock. "But upon this Petra," upon this huge rock, you don't get that in the English language. Get this back up. You don't get that in English language because you see Peter and then you see upon this rock. But Peter means rock, little rock. So upon this little rock, "you are little rock, but upon this huge rock, this Petra, I'm going to build my church." And he uses a word which is absolutely crazy, because he says, "I'm going to build my ecclesia," my ecclesia, not my temple, not my synagogue, my ecclesia, ecclesia, which is a Roman word, not a Greek word or a Hebrew word. And it's a word that was used for making governmental decision, and it was even used with the application of pig's blood. It's absolutely disgusting and detestable to the thought of a Jewish mind to think that what God wants to build is a church. Now, what he says, I'm going to build my church, my ecclesia, my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades. Now, some translations there will say the gates of hell, but there are many words for hell. There's the word Gehenna, which is hellfire. There's the word Hades, which is the realm of the dead. There's the word Tartarus. I don't know what that's where spiritual demons and fallen angels go. And there's other words, but the two main words are Gehenna and Hades. The word he used here is Hades, which is the realm of the dead. So he says, I tell you, you are Peter, you're a little rock, but on this huge rock, I'm going to build my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades, the gates of the realm of the dead, are not going to prevail against it, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, you have to also look now at some of the tenses of the words here, because it literally, the tense of the word would be, whatever you bind on earth, having already been bound in heaven, now it will be bound in heaven. Having whatever you loose on earth, having already been loosed in heaven, it will be loosed from heaven. In other words, you can't just decide what you want to loose or what you want to bind. You got to find the key on earth that matches what's been decreed in heaven. In other words, you got to find the secret that's going to bring my kingdom come and my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can't create on earth what you want me to do. You got to unlock on earth what I've chosen to do. Now, I'm creating something based on this revelation, based on you being able to be intimate with me and not observant of what I am, but intimate with who I am, in a place where you discover I abide with you and you abide with me. I'm going to give you the keys to unlocking what is meant to be in your space from heaven. An ecclesia. What you would do in an ecclesia, you would say, like, let's say we have an ecclesia in Castlegar. Okay, we're using the Roman word. Forget the Bible for a moment, because it wasn't in the Bible until this moment. Jesus just took this word and put it in the Bible. It was nowhere in the Bible. Anywhere do you find this word, ever, ever, ever. It's not the synagogue. It's not the temple. It's a place of making decision on earth and bringing influence into the earth that does not exist in the Hebrew mind or the Greek mind in Christianity. There is no Christian Greek yet at this point. Okay, so it would be like saying, in Castlegar, we're going to make a decision. We've heard that it's possible that in heaven, it's been decreed already that Castlegar's weather should be 78 degrees all year long. It rains at night, but it never rains during the day. And you get snow, but it only comes in the places that you want. And the places that you don't want, the amazing thing is the roads always remain clear. Okay, do you like that? Could you work with it? 78 degrees all year long, rains at night, but not during the day. Maybe. Okay, it never goes above 78. It never goes maybe a little bit below, but it's nice. Okay, so let's say that we're just going to say that's the decree. That's what's in heaven. Okay, so now we say, okay, all right, there are some people here. We're going to see some people who are born in heaven, but they live on earth. They see what's in heaven, but they live on earth, and they know this by the Spirit. They know this, and they're not shaken by 93 degrees. They're not shaken. It should be 22 degrees. They're not shaken by 38 degrees, or they're not shaken by 35 degrees. They know it should be 22 degrees, 20 to 22 degrees, or 23 degrees. It shouldn't be 33, 35, 40 degrees. Got it? I'm speaking Celsius now. Okay. So now he says, and so they said, well, let's come together, and we're going to come together in to figure out exactly what's decreed in heaven. And two or three come together, that would be an ecclesia. Two or three together in his name. Two or three come together, and they find a place where he abides and they abide. He abides and they abide. And when that happens, something gets revealed that doesn't come by external observation, but it comes by intimacy with Father, because you're a room in the Father's house. Got it? And then the result is you make a decision, and all of a sudden, the weather changes. And all the people in the community go, wow, what's up with this weather? Man, this is awesome. Okay, now, I want to tell you that the church is that place. Now, the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. Gates are places of influence. Okay, like if you get into your car today, you drive away, you turn on the radio, what you just tuned into is a gate. You're going to listen to sounds, and depending on what gate you like, you might tune into a country western gate, you might tune into a soft rock or a hard rock, you might tune into a gate, a classical music gate, something that you want to influence your soul that comes as an influencing force. Okay? It comes like an influence into your community. So like right now at my house, there is my wife's television shows are on right now at my house. The good news is she's going to get home Wednesday before I get home. She's going to walk into the house about 9:30 at night. She's going to get home. She's going to walk in the house. All the dishes are washed. All the laundry's washed. The sink is clean. The carpet's vacuumed. And her television show is on, and she's going to walk in the house, and it's going to feel like her house. It isn't going to feel like the house her husband left her. Dishes all in the sink, dishes not put away, on vacuums. It isn't going to feel like that. It's going to feel like I got home. Wow, I'm in my room. Okay, now. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and he's saying the gates of the realm of the dead will not prevail against this ecclesia. So what is the church? I'm going to propose to you that the church is made of many rooms that are influencing places that are stronger than the influences of death. Now, the church is made of two or three coming together. So back to my broken foot for a moment. And I'm not digressing. I'm going to find God in this room. God says to me, you're going to find me in this room. Now, there in church history, when people read this Matthew chapter 16, in the Catholic Church, they defined that Peter was the rock. So he's the first pope. So the church is built upon the rock of Peter because he had the keys of the kingdom. So there's always a pope. It's canon law. Canon law, according to them, states that there's always that appointed pope, that appointed rock, that Peter was the first pope, and so that's what the church is built on. Okay? Now, that wasn't what it was originally. Originally, there was the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, the charisma, the fruit of the Spirit, intimacy with one another, continuing steadfastly with one another. And so they came together as various expressions of ecclesia, called out connected ones to make governmental decisions, heavenly decisions on earth that affected the earth. Okay? Now, it had an effect in this way. In the first century, when you read that book of Acts, 3,000 were added in one day, and then a few chapters later, 4,000 were added in that day. You need to understand that when you read that, only 0.25% of the population of the earth was Christian. So, wow, 3,000 came to Christ. Wow, 4,000 came to Christ. If you read all of the book of Acts, by the end of the book of Acts, you would have to go another 40 years in the first century to come to the highest point of the level of Christianity would be 0.25% of the population of the earth. But when it began, 0% of the population were Christians, were Christ in humanity. So then the population of the earth began to change because God put two or three together to begin to be an influence of life in the earth. And so by the end of the first century, 0.25% of the population of the earth became people who had an experience with God at various levels in different rooms. Okay? Now, if we look today, if you looked at the year 1900, about a century ago, you would find that the population of the earth that had Christ in them in some measure, whether it be in a measure that you don't like, a room of the house that you don't like, or a room of the house that you do like, because in the Father's house there are many rooms. I prefer the shop. I'm not real fond of the sewing room. I don't spend a lot of time in the sewing room. I spend quite a bit of time in the shop, because in the Father's house there are many rooms, and I find God there. But my wife doesn't spend any time in the shop other than to go in there and say, honey, are you here? And then she's out of there. She doesn't spend any time there, but it's still a room in the house. So in the house, there are many rooms. Well, in various aspects of different rooms, rooms you like, rooms you don't like, in the 1900s, early 1900s, about less than 10% of the population of the globe were some expression of a room in the house. Whether they went together in a church building or didn't go together in a church building or went in this denomination or that denomination, they were experiencing different rooms. Okay? Now, right now, if you looked at the statistics of how many people have Christ in them, whether they go to a church building, don't go to a church building, go to a denomination, go to a non-denomination, meet in a home group, meet in a big building, meet in a moderate size, meet wherever, meet with two or three, or meet with 1,000, some expression of Christ on planet Earth, it's over, I believe it's over 32%. It's well over 30% of the planet is experiencing Christ in some measure. And you've heard me say before, it's huge among the Islamic people. That's the largest people group coming to Christ right now. It's I don't know what it is, but it's like, I know it's way over a couple of million a year. It's way over that. So it's the largest people group coming to Christ. They're also the people group that's persecuting the church. Okay, now. But God wants to create a place that influences the earth that's stronger than the influences of the realm of the dead. Hades is not just a place that happens after you die. There are many people living in Hades right now. I've been in that room a few times myself. But the good news was when I went into that room myself, I found out God didn't leave me. And in some cases, he transformed the room that was hell into a room that became heavenly. You got it? Because when he walks into the room, everything changes. So yes, I get it. There is a heaven when we die. Yes, I get it. There is a hell. But I also get it. God wants me to live in a heavenly place in my room and my rooms in the house. And sometimes hell, the realm of the dead, tries to influence my space. But God wants me to influence the space and invade the space of the realm of the dead to overpower it with life. Even my grandchildren have these revelations. My oldest granddaughter, when she was little, I've said this story before, in the springtime in Bellingham, she was outside and she says, Gopa, we got to pray to God that this grass stops growing. It's getting really long. And I said, well, God made it so when the sun shines and the rain falls, the grass grows. She says, well, Gopa, we got to pray to Jesus that it stops. I said, well, Jesus made it so the rain comes, the sun shines, the grass grows. She goes, two of them? Now, I'm not about to bring the Holy Spirit into the subject. She's already confused with God and Jesus. And she says, I got to pray to somebody who will make it stop. Okay, now, the lesson is this. The grass grows because it's alive. Okay? Life is more violent than death. So every room in the Father's house is to be a room that's filled with life. Okay, now, in church history, they defined, in the first century, they had the life of God, they were meeting from place to place. And so sometimes we get this idea, well, let me come back to that in a minute. They were meeting from place to place in the first century. The life of God was there. People were coming to Christ. And they had purpose. But then there was persecution. It became hard. People started to drift away. They started to not be quite as passionate. They started to figure out ways that they could be a Christian instead of a human being with Christ in them. They started embracing a form of believing instead of a passion of believing. And it began to be changed. And finally, around the year 300, beginning of the 4th century, a guy named Constantine, who was an emperor in Rome, has a dream about the Christian cross, the letters of Christ, and he makes a Chiro cross, which are the letters of Christ. He has a dream that if he puts it on the shields of his soldiers, they'll win in battle. And so he wakes up in the morning, he paints it on the shields, they go to battle, they're victorious. And so he does a thing called the Edict of Toleration, which literally made it illegal not to be a Christian in Rome. Okay, when it's illegal for you not to be something, then it's not hard for you to not be it. It's easier for you to choose to be something when it becomes illegal to not be it, but then what it is, it becomes redefined in what it is. Now, the church then became a church that was absent the life in the room. It became more about the room, the house, than it did about the life in the room. And so it took on purpose, and it became defined as the Catholic Church, which literally means the universal church. Now, there were great things in it. Now, you need to understand this about the universal church. I have come a long ways on my understanding of the church. I don't like religion. Religion doesn't really like me. But I've found God in some religious rooms. A number of years ago, I know I maybe shared this testimony before, but I feel like sharing testimonies this morning. I was sitting in a room, like we do in a Wake and Arise or one of those kind of settings, and it was actually in one of those. I was sitting in there and letting God just speak to my heart. Have I made judgments anywhere? I'm thinking, I'm a pastor. I deal with stuff all the time. I'm probably pretty good. And I'm sitting in the room and I see a woman's face. In my mind's eye, I see this woman's face and she looks really religious. And then her face changes and she looks really religious. And her face changes and she looks really religious. And she goes through like these multiple face changes. She looks Catholic. She looks Episcopal. She looks Baptist. She looks everything that I hate. And this overwhelming love springs out of my heart. And God says, this is your mom. You need to thank her. She gave you material to work with. She did the best that she knew how. And I fell in love with her. In the moment, I felt this love. And then I saw a corporate man, which was abusive leaders. His face kept changing, and all of a sudden I felt this overwhelming love, and he said, this is your dad, you need to thank him. He put a baton in your hand to run with. You wouldn't be carrying what you're carrying if it wasn't for him. And it was leaders who had hurt me. Even when I shared a testimony when I was teaching on authority yesterday, the man who was setting me up to sexually abuse me, he was one of the faces. He said, you need to thank him. And I felt the love. And then he showed me 24 faces of individuals. And he said, you need to thank this guy. He gave you unconditional love because he required all kinds of conditions. And you wouldn't have unconditional love if he had been easy. And then another one. You need to thank him. He gave you forgiveness. He refused to forgive you. You wouldn't have forgiveness if he had forgiven you. showed me another one, a woman. He said, you need to thank her. She gave you being a father because she told you to your face, you're not a father. You wouldn't be a father if she hadn't done that. I hope you're catching what I'm saying. But in that space, I saw this corporate woman who was the religious church. Okay, while I'm on my crutches, God says, you're going to find me in this room. You're going to find me in this room. Okay, we're on that story. On my journey, I got to go to, I'm going out on these crutches now. I'm going to go to the Netherlands. From the Netherlands, I'm going to go to Ireland. From Ireland, I'm going to go to Wales. From Wales, I'm going to go to England. From England, I'm going to go to Spain. From Spain, I'm going to go back to England. Okay, but when I come back to England, which is several steps down in here, I've been invited by a group of six nuns to pray with them. Now, here's how the invitation came about. A year ago in September, I was in England with a church I work with, and one of the leader's daughters, who I've known for many years now, was getting married, and she asked if I would be there for her wedding. So I was there for her wedding, and her and her husband got married, and I was up there praying for her and her husband, and I laid hands on her and her husband, and I prophesied over them, prayed over them. And at the end of it, there were two nuns that were friends of the family that were there, and one of the nuns, Sister Patricia, the head nun, she comes up to me, and she says, oh, that was such a wonderful prayer. Would you ever consider coming and praying with a few nuns? And I said, oh, Sister Patricia, I'd be very honored to come and pray with you. So on this trip with my crutches, I get to go to the room called the Franciscan Prayer House by these nuns. I'm sitting in the room, and some of the other leaders from the church are with me. So we're there, and there are several nuns. And Sister Patricia just got promoted. She just got promoted from being in that, I don't know what you call it. I want to call it a nunnery, but it's not. Because it's not my space, so I don't know what to call it, you know. And I don't mean, I'm not saying that to be sacrilegious or dishonoring to them. I just don't know what to call it. I'm awkward in that room. I'm awkward in that room. But it's their room. So I'm in the room, and we begin to pray. And I see a picture of a daffodil. And so I said, Sister Patricia, she just got promoted where she was going to be traveling now to Wales, England, Scotland, Ireland, and South Africa to various prayer centers that were these Catholic prayer centers. And she was going to be like the mother, they have a name for it, mother. So see, again, I don't know what it is because it's not my room. I don't know the terminology. Okay, and it's not the space I like, but they really come alive in that space. And these nuns, we're in the room, they start speaking in tongues. I'm thinking, okay, this is okay. You know, so I'm praying with these nuns, and I say, I see these yellow daffodils, Sister Patricia, and God says, you're like these daffodils, and they're like the first flowers of spring, and they're just pushing up through the dirt, and they're the sign that winter's over. You're going to go into these places, and you're like the daffodil. You're going to go in, and you're going to change the seasons of each of these places that you go to break them out of winter into a spring, into a new season. Now she's crying, you know. And at the end of the meeting, she says, "Oh, I got to tell you that word." She says, "When I was a little girl, I entered a contest, and I had to dress up. So I dressed up as a yellow daffodil, and I won second place." But it was like today, God said, you won. You know, I had to be willing to go to that room, which is a room I don't live in, for God to allow me to bring life to that room. Because it's a room in the Father's house. And it's part of where two or three come together. Now, I'm there on crutches, right? Okay, so I've got my foot is hurting, you know, my foot is having this problem. Lots of attention's coming to my foot. I've got this hard metal reinforced boot on. I've got crutches. People are ministering to my foot everywhere I go and commenting on my foot. And they're saying things like, wow, I went to Bulgaria. My Bulgarian community, which I've been with for 25 years. Three churches there now. And I go there and they start crying. I walk in and my spiritual kids, they start crying. They say, oh, we can't believe you came. And I said, why? Your foot. And they said, well, why wouldn't I come? Why wouldn't I come with a broken foot? They said, because your foot's broke. See, sometimes we determine we don't go to a certain room in the house because it's inconvenient for us to go there. Or we're in pain right now and we can't really go there. You know, I was willing to go to my Bulgarian house, my Bulgarian room, even though I had a room in my house with a broken foot. And it brought life to the Bulgarian room. So the church traditionally took on this purpose, the Catholic Church, then, you know, the influential churches. Do you understand that education, medicine, clean water, Renaissance, do you understand that the church was the influencing force that brought all of those things about? Do you know that Yale and Harvard and all those higher places of education were established on Christian influence? So the church that saw our role is purpose brought huge influence into the world. So the church and ecclesia is a place of influence that influences the world. If I go to England, I go to York, England, I go to a place, I've been there many times, there's a place called a minster. Now I'm going to explain the difference between a cathedral and a minster. If you don't know what a minster is, you'll go to this place and you say, wow, this cathedral is awesome. But it's not a cathedral, it's a minster. Now, a cathedral is a place where you can go and you can experience God. But a minster is a place that is the forceful influence of the purpose of God. A minster is a source of ministry. Like Canada, you have the Ministry of Agriculture, the Ministry of Education. You have that even in your government. It's the ministry of this, the ministry of that, the ministry of that. So a minster is, in church history, is the place that would bring the ministry of education, the ministry of medicine, the ministry. So the church, in its global purpose, started going and influencing the world in this very practical kingdom influence way. But it lost something. When you become a church that is strongly focused on structure, you lose something of what the church is in intimacy. So the question is the church big or is the church small? The answer is yes. Now, my foot was broken, and so my body is like the church. And ecclesia is joined members for governmental decision. Now, my body is made of joined members right now. Now, if we were to look at the Kootenays today, even as I'm speaking, there are many congregations meeting today. God does not look at the Kootenays and say, oh, look at, there's that church, there's that church, there's that church, there's that church, and there's that church. What he says, oh, there, yeah, that room's good. Yep, room there's good. Their room's good. Room's good. They're finding me in that room. Yep, they're finding me in that room. And so all of the Kootenays today, we got people who are in church buildings. We got people who don't go to church buildings. We got people with Christ in them that are finding Christ in spacious places. They're finding Christ all over the place in the Kootenays. They're finding themselves. God doesn't look at it and say, well, that church, and there's that church, and there's that church. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And he says, whoa, yeah, my goodness, they're finding me in that room. Well, goodness, I wouldn't have hung that picture on the wall, but they're finding me with that. And oh, I don't think I would have quite used that furniture, but oh, they're finding me there. Okay, yeah, that's good. I can work with that. And so not everything is picture perfect in what God would do, but everything is picture perfect in what humans would do in their encounter with God in this space. Like I told you, I have my chair in my house. Okay? And in my house, so in my body now, while I'm experiencing this broken foot, I've got both gathering from house to house plus gathering in the city. Because my body is in the city of Plagovgrad. My body is in the city of Plovdiv. My body is in the city of Belfast. My body is in the city of Manchester. My body is in the city of Amsterdam. My body was in many cities, but while I was in those cities, there were cells coming together around my foot, constantly ministering to bring healing to the broken bone. But it isn't, there's no such thing as the ministry of the foot. There's only the ministry of the body. And although I went through an 8-week period where the foot required more attention, it also required more structure. I had to put a boot on it. It's a structure thing because the church is both structural and relational. And if you create the church to be structure, what you're going to do is you're going to create a revolution, because sooner or later people are going to break out of it because they can't find God in the room. But if you create the church as only your room, pretty soon you're going to miss the point of purpose, because the church is also a structure. My body has structure. It has a skeletal structure, a circulatory structure, a respiratory structure, a epidural structure. It has a nervous system structure. It has the structure of many things that accomplish structural purpose. So the church is both big and the church is small. Sometimes we say, well, in the first century, they didn't gather in church buildings. They didn't have this. It was always house to house. Read your Bibles carefully. You're only reading your Bible selectively. They did not have any method, any pattern. They simply met 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, in every potential way possible. They met at the synagogue, they met at the river, they met on the streets, they met in their houses, they lived their lives together, but not separate from the world, in the world to influence the world. And they also understood the purpose of structure. They embraced those who were sent leaders. They, if you want to know the problems that are in church, read the Bible. Now, when we're talking about the church, okay, so today we come from different places. We all have different rooms. Okay, this morning, maybe as we were singing worship, maybe that wasn't exactly what you would do. Maybe that didn't exactly make your heart dance, but it made cells in the body mad dance. It made cells in the body come alive. It's like in my house right now, like for, you know, when, before I left, Wednesday, Tuesday night, Wednesday, Thursday, my wife's television shows have been on, and I'm not watching them. But it puts her in my heart. It makes me feel her in the room. Okay. Now, I've even found, because I've embraced my father's house and diversity of rooms, you see, if I'm going to pick a television show, I'm probably going to watch a high, intense, you know, on the edge of your chair, absolute action movie. Okay? Now, my wife is not going to, she'll watch it with me, but she watches it because she's watching it with me. Now, here's a quandary. It's not really a big quandary. It's not a huge problem. But here's an interesting thing. See, when I'm traveling, sometimes I'm 21 days out and I don't watch TV while I'm out, but once in a while, if I'm in a country that doesn't speak English, I just need a little shot of English, you know? And if I can get a chance where there's a television, I see, is there anything English on? Okay. Okay. And you know what? If I find a place that has English on, you know what shows I look for? My wife's shows. And if I have a choice between an action-packed movie or my wife's shows, I put my wife's show on. And I watch an Agatha Christie show. Murder, She Wrote. You know, like, what is this? I'm watching a flipping chick flick, man. I'm all by myself. Why? Because the spacious room in my father's house that makes my wife come alive is part of me being divinely joined to someone else. In my father's house, there are many rooms. So the house is big. The house is small. So I've shared mostly testimonies today. But I want to tell you this. Today, I'm speaking to you and anybody who might listen to this in the Kootenays. There are people here that meet in homes. There are people here, you know, I'm sure some of you, some like the bedroom, some like the living room, some like the kitchen, if we're going to term it in house terms, meet in various places. There are big churches, big expressions, big rooms. There's one church. There's big rooms, small rooms, moderate rooms, tiny rooms, rooms on motorcycles, rooms in hunting fields. There are rooms everywhere where people encounter God. But it isn't just about me encountering God. It's about me also being joined together for the purpose of what happens when two or three come together, what influence of heaven comes into the earth. Now, if the church is the only thing that God is building, what is the hardest place going to be to remain connected? Two things the enemy targets. One is he targets your heart. He does not want you to be intimate with God or intimate with one another or intimate with yourself. So he's going to constantly shoot at your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Don't let your heart get small. The older you get, the bigger your heart should become. The more you're lied about, the less you should lie about others. The more you're hated, the more you should love. Don't let your heart be small. The enemy's shooting against your heart because it is a weapon of life. The second thing that he shoots at is the church. He wants you to hate the church. He wants you to hate it in all of its forms. He wants you to love your space, but he wants you to detest all other spaces in the Father's house. He doesn't mind if you stay in your room. He doesn't mind if you live in your room. But if you start finding out that in the Father's house there are many rooms, and you start finding out that there's no such thing as the foot ministry, but there is the ministry of the body of Christ, then your foot might realize, you know, I needed a little foot time, but now I'm here for some of our time. I'm ready to walk with you. So I want to challenge you. I'm praying now that for all these wonderful, wonderful places that are your room, the room that you encounter him, where he abides and you abide, the place that's intimate and purpose-filled for you, I'm praying the rooms of the house will come together. I'm praying that you will listen more for the sound of the gates, the sound of the doorways of the rooms of the house of God, more than the sound of the gates of hell. I want you not to look at rooms and say, well, that room, I don't like that. There's wrong. That room is wrong. I don't want you to look at that, what we've termed that church or that congregation, and say, well, they're wrong. They're wrong. I want you to listen closely. When I started praying with my pastor friends in Bellingham, they wanted to war against the principalities and powers. And I said, you know, I'm a little more interested in knowing what your gate sounds like. Before we focus on the enemy, could you tell me, what does your gate sound like? And I remember my good friend Ted Swinburne saying, well, we see our church as a dam on a reservoir releasing passion and compassion to the community. You know, Northside Community Church, when I pray for them, I say, God, I thank you that they're a dam in a reservoir releasing passion and compassion to the community. Would you bless them today? So I'm challenging you here in the Kootenays. Instead of listening for what's wrong in the rooms, would you recognize the foot bones connected to the ankle bone, the ankle bones connected to the leg bone, the leg bones connected to the knee bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. And would you listen for the sound of the gates? It's a place of purpose and it's a place of presence. Don't be so angry with the place of purpose that you can't find the presence there. Don't be so angry with the place of purpose that you can't find the presence there. And don't be so angry with the place of presence that you can't find the purpose there. But let's be the body of Christ, the only thing that God is building on the earth. And you only need two or three to come together. Now, two or three doesn't mean he only wants two or three. My body is made of millions of cells, and there's constantly two or three coming together in the name of Ted Hansen. When a cell does not live for the other cells, it's called cancer. And God wants the body of Christ to be a cancer-free zone. And I'm not just talking about natural cancer-free zone. I'm talking about being a place where the cells live to give life to the joining cells. You know, my foot never spends any time in my mouth, but my mama tells me, she told me that when I was a baby, it used to hang out there all the time. It doesn't need to hang out with my mouth to know that it needs my mouth, and my mouth doesn't need to hang out with my foot to know that it needs my foot. My eyeballs haven't seen my back in a long time, but they know that my back is there. And so they can say, I got your back. Okay. And my back can say, I'm your eyes in the back of your head. Because I can also feel what's going on back there. So bless the church. It's easier to be in the world than it is the church because it's not the place of purpose. So the place that you're going to be mostly the most misunderstandings are going to happen in the church. Because it's the place the enemy hates. The easiest place to get offended is going to be the church. Don't reject it because it's hard. Embrace it and be a life giver. Be full of grace. And don't expect the fellow member to have to be like you. Just give life. And when you hear a sound that's different than yours, remember, like me and my wife, we're one flesh. Learn to appreciate a few chick flicks. Amen?